Good evening, brothers and sisters. We greet you in Jesus' name tonight. Happy to be here, to have my family along. Sad to say I've come down with a cold, but by God's grace, I will preach this evening. Tonight, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 14 for a message. Luke 14. Many times when I read the Bible, I like to imagine that I'm there, and I'm sure you do too, to think of how it must have been when this was taking place. Now here in Luke 14, Jesus is talking to the multitude, and it says in Luke 14:25, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. That sets a little bit of the stage for what follows. Tonight I want to think about counting the cost. Now here, Jesus is talking to this multitude. And think, okay, so who would be in this multitude? Surely the 12 disciples that he had called and had been walking with him, they were there. There were some believing common people, you might call them. Probably some who had been healed by Jesus, who had been touched by him. They were there following him that day. There were probably other interested seekers. They were hungry for his messages. They were drawn to him by the things that they had heard him speak and the things that they had heard others say of him. They were there. They were interested and seeking for truth. There were probably some curious thrill seekers. They had nothing better to do, and they were just along for the experience. There were unbelieving Jews there. His message, Jesus' message, was just too radical for them to accept. And they thought he was strange, but they couldn't miss it either. They had to be along. And there were Pharisees and others who opposed Jesus. So there's a broad spectrum of people making up this multitude that are following Jesus. And I'm not sure where they were going, but they were walking somewhere. They were going, and Jesus turned around and spoke to them. And I don't know how he spoke to them, but I think he probably raised his voice. And the verses that follow reminded me of just a little thing that George W. Bush said years ago concerning the war in Iraq. He said that it was going to be shock and awe. And I don't remember what else he said, but I remember there's two words, shock and awe. Like, this attack from America was just going to get their attention. And I feel like that's a little bit, when I read that, that's shock and awe coming from Jesus to this multitude. He wants to bring them to a point of decision. And none of this, I don't know what all their motives were, but Jesus wanted this to just come down and hit them on the head in a good way. You know, where they had to face the truth, and they couldn't just avoid it anymore. Luke 14:25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You might have been able to hear a pin drop after Jesus said that. Jesus was saying it's not going to be just an easy thing and a thrill-seeking thing to be my disciple. To be a real disciple, there's some cost involved, and it's going to require a choice. There's going to be personal cost, and you need to make a personal choice to follow Jesus, is what he's saying. The personal cost comes out in these verses. In verse 1, he says, if any man come and hate not, and he lists these family members, and then he says, yea, his own life also. It says, if whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's very personal. He didn't say you're going to have to be willing to bear somebody else's cross. You're going to have to be willing to bear my cross. You're going to have to be willing to bear the crosses of your brothers and sisters. That's not what Jesus says. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he talked about the cost of building. It's a discussion that you need to really stop and think about this step that you're taking, because you're going to be required to pay a price, and somebody that's building needs to consider whether or not they have the funds or whatever it takes to finish building, and the cost of victory in battle. He says, you know, if there's two kings and they're going to go to war, they need to sit down and figure out whether they have a chance to win this war before they start the battle. There is a cost for following Christ, the cost of forsaking all. It says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus made that cost pretty high. And it was it's a personal choice. He said, again, if any man come to me, that's intention. A person has to choose to come to Jesus. And he said, when he said to bear his cross, whosoever doth not bear his cross, there's another choice, a personal choice that these followers needed to make. And then when he talked about the cost of building and the cost of victory in battle, there's another choice or a personal evaluation. Do I have what it takes? Am I willing to do this? Am I able to win this? Counting the cost is an important part of becoming a disciple. Jesus talked about other things too, other aspects of being his followers. He spoke of love a lot, how it's important to love, but it's not just love. He spoke of faith, but it's not just faith. And he spoke of obedience. It's not just obedience. Here he speaks of cost. There is a cost associated with being a follower of Jesus Christ. And the gospel message is not just about the cost, but neither is the evangelistic gospel message of Christ complete without addressing the issue of personal cost and personal choice. How well was this message of Jesus received by the multitude that day? Let's look at some of the responses that we see. All right, chapter 15, verse 1. Here's the response of the common people, maybe of the seekers. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. They responded, didn't they? They weren't turned away. They didn't just give up right then when they heard about cost, but they actually came towards him. They drew near to him. They wanted to hear more. They were interested. There was something about this man, Jesus, and his message that was compelling. They knew Jesus was different than the other men that were among them, and in a good way. And Jesus had something they wanted. he had something that they didn't have. I mean, they could see that what Jesus had was something that they wanted to have. And all this talk of Jesus about cost and about choice, it didn't turn them away, it pulled them in. There was something in their heart that was yearning for that truth, that was yearning to know more of Jesus. And there was something attractive about him. They could see or sense that the one who made that choice and accepted that cost would receive something in return that was priceless. Whatever cost it took, however hard the choices were, the yield, the reward was far greater, priceless. It included peace and purpose in this life and the promise of everlasting life in the world to come. Priceless. They were counting the cost and yet maybe not quite yet committed. How about the next verse? The response of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees and scribe murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Also chapter 16, verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Very different response than what we just read about the publicans and sinners. Here are the Pharisees. They're the religious ones. They're the ones that had studied God's law and the prophets for I don't know how long. And they looked like they were religious. And yet here they were. Jesus told them, he talked to them about the cost and about the choice. And they were put off. They didn't like what they were hearing. This talk of leaving family and of crosses and of forsaking all, it just didn't sound appealing to them. And they were offended by it. They were covetous. And there where it says, they derided him in verse 14. In the center column of my Bible, it says, they turned up the nose at him. All right, I'm not going to demonstrate that, but that's maybe a figure of speech. But that's how they were just arrogant and didn't respect Jesus or his message. They ridiculed and scoffed at him. It says, who were covetous. The covetous is an adjective. It's a descriptive term of how they were. It means marked by inordinate desire for wealth or possessions or for another's possessions. Having a craving for possessions. Covetous. They weren't so much about finding truth and following truth as they were about finding stuff and accumulating things for their own pleasure. The end of verse 13 gives the context. Jesus had said, he said some more things after we talked about, or after we read the verses that I read. There's more things there, and he says, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So there's another cost and decision point for them. Jesus is saying you can't serve both God and money. In other words, you're going to have to choose one. That might involve some cost. If you really like money, but you want to serve God, and Jesus says you can't have both. It has to be one or the other. It takes cost. It costs something. You have to forsake the money to follow God. Love of money has to be terminated in order to forsake all. He said, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And covetousness or materialism on the part of the Pharisees caused them to scoff at Jesus. Would covetousness affect anyone else differently? Probably not. If you and I are covetous today, we would probably tend to scoff at these ideas of Jesus also. Sometimes, maybe serving God does cost extra money. Maybe. It could. If we're all about just saving money, then serving God is costly. It can be, because there's taxes to pay, and serving God or following Jesus requires honesty. And honesty requires paying taxes. It requires, being honest when you make purchases. Sometime back, I was buying fence stakes, and I needed a number of them to build a pig pen. So I went to, Tractor Supply or somewhere, and loaded up several bundles or so of fence stakes, went to the checkout, and the clerk scanned each bundle and gave him my total. And I knew that he only charged me for, like, I don't know if it was three or four stakes, not all the bundles of stakes. And the total was way lower. And I said, "Are you sure that's right?" He's like, yeah. And I said, "No, I think you need to, that you only charge for each steak and not." Anyway, I paid for them. But a follower of Jesus has to do that. It costs me extra money to be honest. Not trying to lift myself up. Just as an example of the kinds of things that we get ourselves into because we're honest. And we end up, we may pay some more money. We could probably get exemptions for things, and we could get away with it, even if we don't qualify. But if we uphold integrity, then we have to value integrity and honesty over dollars and cents. Wherever that penny came, yeah. As stewards of God's money, we don't want to waste it. But saving God money by deceiving someone or some system is just plain wrong. So we saw the response of the common people. We saw the response of the Pharisees. Let's see also the response of the true disciples. Chapter 17, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." In other words, I'm in. I'm yours. Help me, Lord. What do I need to do? I need some help. Now, I can't say for sure this is all in one context, all in one setting, but in reading it and studying it, I can't tell that it's not. All these responses of the people from the start to finish here, it seems to be all in one setting where Jesus is talking and he says all of these things to them. So I just ponder the response here. When the common people heard Jesus, they drew near to him. They were counting the cost and considering that choice. But when the Pharisees heard Jesus, they murmured and derided him. They refused to incur the cost or pay the price. They chose to not be a disciple. They loved their money and their stuff too much. And when the apostles, the 12 disciples, heard Jesus, they asked for greater faith. They willingly went with Jesus. They willingly gave all. They forsook all to follow him. They counted the cost, and they chose to stay with him. But they also felt their humanity and their shortcomings and their weakness. And maybe they thought they weren't going to be good enough. I don't know what all they were thinking. But they wanted more faith. They knew they needed help, and they turned to him and looked at him as their Lord, their master, their owner. Lord, he to whom I belong. That was their mentality. When Jesus said, "It's going to cost you everything," they were just, "All right, Lord, I'm yours. I'm willing. I'm all in." And the Lord accepted that. To call him Lord is to love him more than family. Now, that's some strong words that we read there in the beginning, that hate not. And I'm not so sure. I think maybe the way we look at the word hate, we look at it as a little bit maybe stronger than what it may have been back whenever this was written. There are other places in the Bible where we're taught to love and to care for one another. So it's not a situation where some twisted thing where we're out to get our family or anything like that. I've heard somebody explain it as to love less your family. You love Jesus so much that it's almost like you don't love your family, even though you do love them. And also, Deuteronomy 13 kind of is And maybe if we were there in that culture, things would look different, and it would make just a little bit more sense to us. You know, I think right here now and us today, we value family so high that when we read this, it almost sounds wrong, right? You know, almost, we shouldn't read that in the Bible, but it almost seems that way. But if you look back in Deuteronomy 13, it was very serious, the steps you would take if even a family member were to pull you away from serving the Lord. But in Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So there's a section dealing with even a family member that would be a stumbling block for a faithful Israelite. And they were in that same context of the being under the law. And so when Jesus is saying about it, I think they probably, you know, knew this passage pretty well and could relate that what Jesus is talking about, a situation where family is a problem. And so he says, you've got to put me over your family that is being a problem. So we have to love him more than family. And also to call him Lord is to bear his cross. Bear the cross. If any man, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. To bear his cross means to till death. Till death do us part, to follow him all the way, even to the point of death. No matter how much suffering, no matter how much trials and tribulation and hardship it means to follow him, and to bear the cross means to willingly accept the trials and the hard things. And James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that it works good in you. And, you know, I thought the thing about trials and suffering and cross-bearing and all these hard things that we all experience hard times. Even little children, babies have bad days and they have trials and they can't reach stuff and, you know, things break. And they have trials and tribulations. And every one of us, I think, could give testimony to having trial and tribulations. But they're meant to help us to grow, and we're to learn things from them, trials and cross-bearing. And it's to make us stronger and more sanctified. And the thing about trials also is that, you know, if we're going to learn anything from them, and if we're going to experience any trials and tribulations, it's going to have to be in this life. Because when we get to heaven, we're just not going to have any. And so we got to learn while we can from our trials and tribulations, because we're just not going to be able to get to have them in heaven. So bear your cross. Also, to call him Lord is to follow Jesus. Jesus said to come after me. And he taught that to follow him is to keep his law and to do what he says and walk in the light also. To call him Lord is to commit to building the tower until it's finished. Somewhere it says that it's better not to start than to start and not finish, right? And it's that way when it comes to following Jesus. It's not good to not start, but it's even worse to start and then not finish, to lose out. So starting, beginning, requires a commitment to continue and to finish. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because at the end of it, there is that priceless reward. To call him Lord is to commit to fighting battles till we're victorious also. And sometimes we face battles, and they're difficult ones. Battles over ourselves and the problems that we bring into ourselves, our lusts and attitudes and selfishness. Sometimes we battle ourselves. We're not battling each other, hopefully. We're battling ourselves and sin and just... And it takes continued resupplying to be victorious. And also to call him Lord is to forsake that covetous worldview. And Jesus talked of money and of riches, and not in a very nice way either, that riches and money are a problem if there is the love of it and that covetous worldview. Today we think of, I don't know, you hear of the term the American dream, and that's kind of the goal for people in our society, the American dream. And I think the American dream is pretty close to describing a covetous worldview. It could be. According to the AmericanDreamConference.com, the American dream is that dream of a land in which life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone, with opportunity for each according to ability or achievement. So to have or to desire a life that's better and richer and fuller isn't necessarily wrong, unless it pushes out contentment, generosity, and the possibility to love my neighbor as myself. And I think that, for me anyway, just to pursue the American dream would threaten those three: generosity and contentment and loving my neighbor as myself. I just cannot do those three if I'm pursuing the American dream and I make that what my life is about. And so I can't. We just can't do that. We're going to have to choose one or the other. As Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. The American dream brings me and my kingdom into focus, whereas that call to discipleship brings the Lord and his kingdom into focus. And then Jesus ends that first portion with that last sentence: he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Meaning, this is truth. It's not something just to discard, but hear it and then do something about it. And the publicans and sinners drew near and said, tell me more. The Pharisees said, that's just ridiculous. But the true disciples said, Lord, help me. And the cost, when it is accepted, yields that peace, purpose, and promise of life everlasting. And the Apostle John was there that day in that multitude, hearing Jesus say these things and talking about cost and about choice, about deciding, and about discipleship. And John heard other things that Jesus said. And in 1 John 5:4, John writes, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There is another cost that we should think about tonight. There is a cost of being a disciple of Christ, but there is a cost of not. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that is a far greater cost than the costs of being a disciple. The cost of not. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus speaking there in John 3. If you will not be his disciple, you might save some cost now in this life with regard to the first things that we were talking about. But then there is another cost, the price of rejecting Jesus. And that cost is far greater, as I said. Also Matthew 16, whosoever will save his life or avoid the first cost shall lose it. There's the cost of everything. You'll lose all of that, plus the peace, the promise, and the purpose are gone as well. You don't even have them. The cost of not. The cost of not following Christ. There's also the cost of strong drink. It has a cost. There's the cost of pornography. There's the cost of unforgiveness. There's the cost to all the works of the flesh. These things have a cost also. And the cost of not repenting from these and other sins is a cost too great for anybody to reasonably accept. They have a horrendous cost and no redeeming benefit. Being a disciple of Christ has a cost, but it's got all the redeeming benefits. But all of these other works of the flesh and these sinful things, they also have a cost, but there are no redeeming benefits to them. I think it's in James. It says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the cost. The cost of sin. The cost of lust. And we have the opportunity to nip that in the bud, to stop that, and not go down that road. But if you're living in sin and following your lusts, you are on the road to death. And that is a cost that's too great for anyone to accept and to bear. And none of us know how much time we have left to count the cost. Is it an hour? Is it a day? Is it a year? We don't know. But someday, the time for decision will be passed. It will be all used up, and there will be no more opportunity to decide. But tonight, Jesus said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Yes, it does cost something to be a disciple. It will cost something to follow Christ. But that's not the end of the story. There is a reward. There is peace that you can have. There is purpose in this life and the promise of life everlasting. And if we choose not to follow him, and choose to walk in the paths of sin or away from God, be warned, there are costs there also. But there is no light at the end of that tunnel. And Jesus urged the multitude to the point of decision. And tonight, I urge you to make a decision. The cost is personal. The choice is personal. Will you decide to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, to bear his cross, whatever that may take, and to reward, and to find that reward at the end of the road, at the end of life, to secure a home in heaven? Would you decide to repent of sin and to forsake all the works of darkness that may be in your life? Last night we read about that list from Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, and it says that whosoever, and they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a cost right there. will not inherit the kingdom of God. But thanks be to God, He has given us the day of opportunity to repent of our sins, to choose to follow Him, and also He says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Let's bow our heads to pray. Eternal Father in heaven, we pause before you here. At the close of this message, we've considered the cost of following Christ, the cost of being a disciple. And yes, there is a cost to that. But you have given the rewards to be so great that many of us have chosen to willingly take that cost. And we've found it to be a joyful life and one of promise and peace and blessing. There are also costs that come with living in sin and beginning down the road of lust or of other iniquities. And we've seen that cost maybe in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. And thank you that we have the opportunity to repent of those things, to forsake them, and to turn to you. Lord, if there is anyone here who has been counting the cost or who has not made a decision to follow Christ, we pray that you would call them, help them to take that step and find that joy tonight. And if there is anyone who is following sin and on the road to death, we pray also that they would choose to forsake that and turn to Christ and find life and forgiveness and freedom once again. We wait on you, Lord. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation tonight.